Good morning, everybody. Can you hear me okay? Welcome to Maranatha, and thank you for coming. And I'm going to continue many of the themes that Benedith has spoken about already. They're to be considered as a unit, as wherever we are in our spiritual journey with God, whether we're at the beginning or in the middle or quite some way along. We find ourselves asking many questions, or we're confronted by questions about what God has in store for us, what his mind is. We say things like, what's my purpose in life? Is this all there is to life? Why am I going through what I'm going through? What's the meaning behind all of this? How do I present my prayers to God? Am I presenting my prayers correctly? Does he hear me? And have you ever found yourself in a dry place or a desert, like is described in the Bible, where God seems remote or inaccessible or difficult to reach, the cloud of unknowing, as it has been called? How do we break through that? How do we commune and relate with God? How do we grow in that relationship? Today I want to talk about all of that. The theme is knowing the mind of God, and God's mind is to be known. But first, a prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for Maranatha. We thank you for bringing us together. We thank you for calling us into relationship with you. We thank you for the spiritual nature that's in every human being. And we want to speak only your words, Almighty God, and what you would have us hear and put into practice today. Friends, within every one of us, there's a spiritual nature, and that spiritual nature is increasingly denied by the secular world. The critics of the gospel will never make reference to that spiritual nature, but within that spiritual nature, within believers and unbelievers alike, there's a spiritual nature put within us that cries out and wants to commune with God. Mark chapter 12 quotes from the Old Testament and actually expands on it. And it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The heart, the emotional nature of human beings, where we think and emotion and internalize. The soul, the spiritual nature of human beings, the mind, the intellect. Our strength, the physical nature of human beings. We're made in the image of God. And when God calls out to us, there are passages in the Old and New Testament that talk to that. Deep calling to deep. So deep, God calling from where he is located to our spiritual natures deep within us. And we're called to develop a relationship with God. Garrett last week quoted from 2 Peter, a very important verse that has resonates with me a lot. It talks about the divine nature that God calls us to share in with him. It goes, because of his glory and excellence, God has given us great and special promises, precious promises that enable you to share in the divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. God is seeking a relationship with us. He calls out to us. He's the initiator of that relationship. In the book of Genesis, chapter 3, after Adam and Eve had their sin in the garden, God still came looking for them. He cried out to them, "Where are you?" Our response should always be, "Here I am." Samuel was called 3 times by God. His response was, "Here I am, Lord." And when Isaiah was called from the throne room of heaven to his preaching and prophetic ministry, Isaiah's response was, "Here I am, Lord, send me." That should be our response always as well, our immediate response. Friends, apart from God, we can never have complete contentment. Benedict earlier on spoke today about the peace of God that transcends all understanding. The peace of God, and that peace is spoken about in the Old and New Testaments. Psalm 23 talks about how God can make us lie down in green pastures and lead us beside still waters. And Psalm 90 tells us that every morning we're to satisfy ourselves in the morning, that we're to satisfy ourselves with God, with his unfailing love, and we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. That is to be renewed for us every morning, and that is available to us from God. If we step back from that, if there's inertia, if there's resignation, we can find ourselves remote from God and unable to commune with him, and he calls us back into relationship with him. The Bible in the Psalms talks about seeking God's face. It says, my heart says of you, seek, I want you to seek my face. I will seek your face, O Lord my God. These are the words of David in the Psalms. When we think about our relationship with God in this way, it becomes a response. It's no longer a duty or a discipline or something that we have to do. The commandments, thou shalt not. It's transformed into a responsive two-way relationship with God. That's what he wants us to have. God promises in Deuteronomy, if you seek the Lord, you will find him, but provided that you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul. I think the Bible, when there's a conditional clause like that, where God wants us to seek him fully, earnestly, as earnestly I seek you, are the words that are in the Psalms. And the heart is spoken about there again and again. What's the condition of our hearts as we approach God? What does he look at? The God in the Beatitudes in Matthew, God talks about the blessed are the pure in heart. And David, after his sin with Bathsheba, prayed to God for an undivided heart. What is a pure heart? What is that? It's a teachable heart. It's a heart that's submissive to God, that is open to God, a heart that's characterized by repentance and humility. The book of Hebrews talks extensively about the heart. Hebrews chapter 4, it's talking about the word of God living and active in our lives. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And when we come to God in this way, approaching him, John chapter 6, it talks about how God wants to nourish us, how to meet our spiritual and material needs. God says, in John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me shall never thirst. And God's promises are available to us and are immediate to us. One of his first promises is our deliverance from sin and our deliverance from the consequences of sin. Promises that come to us from his sacrifice on the cross, things that we hear about every week. Romans chapter 10 tells us, the message of God, the good news, is close at hand. It's on your lips and in your heart. And that very message is about faith. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So this promise of salvation is an immediate promise of God. Jesus is Lord, meaning that he's Lord of our lives, but also meaning that Jesus is God, Jesus is deity. He's part of the Trinity. We must believe that he is part of the triune God. And that God raised him from the dead. In other words, his works has paid the penalty for our sin. And he has overcome death. There's no, the victory of death has been completely overcome. And that's a promise that's available to us. Where can we go and find God? Psalm 42 tells us, as the deer longs for streams of water, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? And friends, what's the practical application of what we're talking about here today? As Benedict spoke about this morning, we need four things in order to commune with God. And I'm asking each of you, if you hear from God regularly, or if there are times when you find it difficult to hear from God, I'm asking you to conduct an experiment for this forthcoming 14 days. Each and every one of you, I'm asking you to do this. It's the practical application. It's to seek him in a quiet place, create a quiet space where you can be alone with God, and a quiet time, 15 or 20 minutes, where you can be alone with him. Bring a Bible and a notebook so that when he speaks to you, you can write it down. Every day for 14 days. And if you say, how can I find that time? I have a busy life, I have a job, I have children, I have things to do. Where can I make 15 minutes? Well, for me, my 15 minutes is my television time. That is, nobody on their deathbed will ever say, I should have spent more time watching Gogglebox or celebrity dating or whatever it is. Nobody will ever say that. So my sacrifice is to take 15 minutes out of that time. But if your thing is social media, TikTok, Telegram, Instagram, if you find yourself spending time on that, that is your time. That is your offering to God. There is your 15 or 20 minutes each and every day to say, and particularly I'm saying this to young people, there is your opportunity to offer and have special time, alone time with God. And the purpose of that is to develop your spiritual eyes and ears to listen to the inward voice where God speaks to each and every one of us, and he promises that he will commune with us. Don't worry if you don't hear from him right away. If it takes a week or 2 weeks, don't worry about that. And we'll pray with you at the end of that. If you come to me in 2 weeks' time and say, I didn't hear anything that God had to say to me, we'll pray with you that he will open up your heart to what he has for you. And remember, we're talking about the Rhema word of God here. The word of God opened up for your life so that he speaks to you and what he has in mind for you here and now. That's what we're saying. And please write it down, because we must internalize what God has said for us. There's a great passage in Jeremiah chapter 15, which I really love. It says, when your revealed word came to me, I ate those words. He internalized them. They were important to him. And Isaiah said in chapter 55, he says, listen to me, eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear, come to me, hear me, that your soul may live. So God promises abundant spiritual life if we can commune with him and hear from him. These are the things that are promised. Friends, you're all familiar with the story of Martha and Mary in the Gospel of Luke. It's a wonderful story. There's a tremendous insight to be had there. You're familiar with Jesus came to visit the house of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Luke chapter 10. And as Mary sits at God's feet and chooses to do that at Jesus' feet to listen to what he has to say, Martha is busy around the house. And eventually she gets fed up and comes to Jesus and says, will you not tell Mary to come and help me here? I'm busy. Look at all the things I have to do. And Jesus' word in Luke chapter 10, verse 42, is very revealing. He says, Martha, Martha, there's only one thing that you have to be concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. Friends, that word discovered is a crucial word that we must take with us. Discovered means it could be overlooked if she's not in the right frame of mind, or if we are not in the right frame of mind. If we let the clamor of this world and the thoughts as spoken about in the Gospels, in the parables, the thoughts and cares and troubles of this world choking the seed that has been placed within us. We can easily overlook the richness of what God has promised us. And the Bible, of course, is the very mind of God, written by the author of the cosmos. We have to be careful how we read it. It's to be read differently from any other book. The Bible, friends, is not about getting knowledge about God. The Bible is not an end in itself. The Bible opens us up to the mind and heart of God to understand and commune with him and relate to him. And if we want to see what God is like and understand what he's like, always begin with the Gospels. Gospels, beautifully written, easy language, Gospel of Mark, very short. And it reveals the character of God as revealed in Christ. So God, Jesus urging, Jesus encouraging, Jesus weeping, Jesus communing, Jesus suffering. These are the character of God being made clear through the nature of Jesus. And we don't have to understand everything right away. There are passages in the Bible that are difficult to understand. We have to come back again and again and pray about them before we can possibly understand them completely. John chapter 16 says, I've much more to tell you, more than you can possibly bear. That is why we have the revealed word of God, that there is so much that God has to speak to us about. And there is meditation. We're to read the Bible slowly, think about it, internalize it, and meditate on it. Psalm 27 talks about Christian meditation, and friends, it's totally different. Christian meditation is totally different from any of the New World meditation that you read about in the secular books. It's inspired by the Word of God, and it's dwelling on God, dwelling on God's nature, dwelling on God's character. And Psalm 27 is a really beautiful psalm that talks about the essence of Christian meditation. And it goes like this. David speaking. There is one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek the most, to live in the house of the Lord all my life, delighting in the perfection of the Lord and meditating on him in his temple. Well, we no longer have the temple, but in your quiet space, you can meditate on God. And we should never let our doubts and our emotions, our uncertainty, our guilt get in the way. These things are there. The Psalms, friends, are full of David's uncertainty, his guilt, his doubts. And he takes them directly to God and presents them to them. Sometimes it's impossible to make ourselves think or meditate more deeply. And when we're in that frame of mind, we bring those doubts, that guilt, that uncertainty to God, and let him deal with them. We have to work through these. These are part and parcel of growing in our relationship with God. And the Psalms are a very good place to begin with. Friends, prayer, understood in this way, is our response to God. It's a dialogue, not a monologue. So it's important that we move beyond the situation where we're presenting our requests to God as a monologue, as I have been guilty of doing so often, where I say, thank you, God, you're great. Now here's the shopping list of prayers that I have for you. And thank you, I know you'll answer them. Prayer is a dialogue where we were back and forth hearing with God. And I think one of the authors of Our Daily Bread has put it this way, what prayer is about. And it says, if we're reading a note from a loved one, that's in this case God, one in which we are praised, loved, appreciated, counseled, corrected, and helped in various ways, and that individual, God, is present in the room as we read it, it's only right that we should express thanks, reciprocate love, ask questions, and in other ways react to the message. It would be rude to do otherwise. That is prayer. It's a conversation with God. And of course there is room. God wants to hear our requests. Anything that's on our heart that troubles us, he understands we have needs. And those things are important to him. He does want to hear them. But it's important, friends, that we present our requests correctly to God. We cannot make demands on God. We cannot clamor. The Bible does talk about crying out to God, but we cannot clamor. And friends, please understand the difference between crying out to God and clamoring, a din, demanding of God, or worse still, trying to do deals with God. You do this for me, I'll do this with you. We have no standing from God to bargain with God in that way. That is not approaching God correctly. Philippians chapter 4, Benedict has quoted from it this morning. Such an important insight into understand how to present our request to God. Philippians chapter 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer, by petition, but also mixed with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Friends, note what's being spoken about here. God is not a vending machine. We present our prayers correctly and all of this, all of these things become available to us immediately. That is not what's being spoken about here. God understands that our needs and our passions cause us to be anxious, cause us to be disturbed. And what's being said here is that when we present our request to God in this manner, he will settle our minds, give us the peace, give us a settled disposition, and we can wait patiently while we're waiting for our prayers to be fulfilled in whatever way God in his sovereignty chooses to answer those prayers. Those prayers may be answered in the affirmative, they may be answered in the negative, or they may be answered later or in some other way, but God will answer them in the way that he thinks is correct. Friends, beyond all of this, prayer, what I think is the most important part of prayer, is that it helps us to build our integrity and our character, our authenticity. Friends, one of the failings of human nature that I think is in many of us, it's certainly within me, is that our knowledge of the truth is often well ahead of our spiritual condition. In other words, we know what's the right way to behave in different situations. We can quote the commandments and things like that, but living it out and being, the gap between what we know and what we are is substantial. And prayer helps us to close that gap. Prayer is our guard against hypocrisy. It's how we close that gap and really truly grow into the situation where what we know and what we are merged together by God. We've talked about salvation here and what salvation is, and salvation is an important goal of the good news. That's for sure. Salvation, what is salvation? Salvation, our promise of deliverance from sin and deliverance from death as a result of Christ's sacrifice. But friends, understand this, salvation is not the final goal of the good news. It's not the final goal of the gospel. It's an important goal, but the final goal of the gospel is the process by which we become more and more changed from our fleshly human nature into the mind of Christ, the process of sanctification, as it's called, a lifelong journey that ends the day that we're reconciled with God at his second coming. And this process is described in 1 John chapter 3. It goes like this: now we are children of God. What we shall be is not yet made completely known. But what we do know is that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he truly is. And one of my favorite passages in the letters, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Friends, we must grow our spiritual eyes. Our natural eyes, our natural ears, our natural mind cannot conceive of these things and cannot take hold of these things. We must grow our spiritual eyes, grow our spiritual ears, grow our spiritual mind. Spiritual discernment is spoken about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. St. Paul speaking again, and it goes like this. When we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. We speak words given to us by the Holy Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. People who are not spiritual cannot receive the truths of God's Spirit. It sounds foolish to them. They cannot understand it. Friends, the secular worldview, which you'll encounter, you'll find is increasingly at odds with what you read in the Bible, because it cannot be discerned other than with spiritual eyes. And that passage goes on to say, only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. This whole passage ends in verse 16. And it's a crucial verse, because when God tells us something twice, and especially when the New Testament interprets the Old, and reinterprets and puts a new spin on it, there's something very important that God wants us to take from that. 1 Corinthians 2, chapter, verse 16. This is a quotation from Job. And it's Job speaking rhetorically, but now interpreted by St. Paul. Who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach him? And then Paul's interpretation is, but we are able to understand these things because we have the mind of Christ. Friends, if you're able to hear what we've said today, if some of this is speaking to you, what God has said, if you want to take hold and seize and take possession in a strong way of the kingdom of God, I'm going to ask you, there's much to be said about declarative prayer. Declarative prayer is speaking out aloud what God has for you and what he promises for you. If you can believe what we've spoken about this morning and accept it, then I'll ask you to pray aloud. Those of you that are able to receive this, pray aloud and receive what God has said here. Lord God, I commit myself to seek you earnestly. Share your thoughts with me. Teach me your truths. Grow my spiritual development. Help me to possess the mind of Christ. Amen. Amen. Friends, we are starting a new endeavor in this church in the near future, an endeavor that grows up from the body of the church itself. And it's aimed at new believers, the inquirers, as they're talked about in the book of Corinthians, and people who are maybe have been coming to the church for a while, but may feel that they've missed out on certain core elements of the Christian faith. So we're going to be rolling out in the near future the Alpha course here at this church. But before we can do that, we need a team to deliver that, a team of hosts, a team of people who are listeners, who are able to facilitate, who can take a small group, and we'll have the video, the format of the Alpha course, some of you will be familiar with. There'll be a video and then there's discussion afterwards. It allows the Holy Spirit to work within the lives of new believers. So we've been told we're looking for 8 people. We're going to deliver all the training we need in-house here. But I'm asking you, if God is speaking to you, to open up the scriptures to new believers and you feel you have a role in that, come to me or come to Garrett or come to the pastor. We're looking for at least 8 people, maybe more, and we'll roll out that program as soon as we have enough people. And thank you, and God bless you all. Amen.